Please turn to Psalm 86 in your Bibles. We'll be looking at the entire psalm this morning, Psalm 86. Entitled the message this morning, Humility in Prayer. Humility in Prayer. So Psalm 86, for the Christian, the act, prayer, practice of prayer is very important, but it may be that we neglect it. God has chosen to make communication with Him accessible to His children. Wonderful blessing. Hopefully that we appreciate a great deal. More specifically, He commands it. And this morning I'd like us to evaluate this practice, this act of prayer, this act of obedience that we are commanded to carry out, and just take a little while to see how we approach it, specifically the attitude with which we approach it. It's not in your notes there, but Hebrews 10:22a says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith." So as we talk about humility and prayer, prayer that is sincere will always include some level of humility. Sincere prayer, not rote prayer, not prayer that isn't sincere or unbiblical. Sincere prayer will always include some level of humility. Now, when we pray, we are obeying God. If we're praying sincerely. And this in itself is an act of humility that says, I'm accountable to God. I need to obey Him. There's a certain level of humility there. When we pray, we are sometimes worshiping God, singularly maybe, which is also a statement that, of humility. It says that God is far greater than I, and I need to worship Him. That drives us to prayer at different times. Sometimes we pray with thanksgiving, recognizing that we are thankful for what has come from God and not ourselves. So in our humility, we say, these blessings in my life, what I have physically, spiritually, that comes from God, not me. So that's a level of humility. Sometimes we pray for provision from God, admitting that what we need comes from Him physically and spiritually. This can be a humble statement that says, I cannot provide for myself what I need without God as the ultimate provider. So there is a level of humility there that says, I can't provide what I need. I need someone outside of myself, my great God, ultimately to provide. I can go to work, have a job, or money, but ultimately, God is the one who provides the job and everything. So let's just evaluate a little bit our prayer and humility in that prayer. But our first question for this evaluation has to be, do I pray? If we don't pray at all, then an attitude of humility in prayer obviously doesn't exist because the prayer is not there. We're not praying, and I'm not talking about, as they say, shooting up a prayer from time to time, but I mean if we're not sincerely praying, we have to say that we do not humble ourselves before the Lord. We do not see Him as one who needs to be obeyed, as one who needs to be thanked, as the one who needs to be sought for our provision, and so on. So that's the first question that we should ask ourselves, am I praying? Is prayer truly part of my life? Am I in humility recognizing God? So that's the first question. That's really not the focus today, so let's move on. We also need to evaluate our humility before the Lord when we pray, and that's going to be the focus. We can go through the motions without a humble heart when we pray, and there will be no value to what we think is obedience. Even as Christians, our praying can be without effect. And this is similar to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. We won't turn there, but in that passage, he tells the believers, you probably remember, he tells the believers to add to their faith goodness, and to their goodness knowledge, and several other very good attributes. And then he tells them that doing that will keep them from being ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in that, it means that there could be ineffectiveness and unproductiveness, but praying can be the same. There's opportunity for ineffectiveness and non-productivity. Well, God gives us much direction in keeping this from being the case in our lives, or direction to keep this from being the case in our lives as we pray. You'll notice Psalm 86 is a prayer. It's a psalm, but it's also a prayer of David, to be specific. And it provides direction for us to be careful to approach God in great humility when we pray. So keep this in mind as we look at this psalm this morning, humility and prayer. A humble heart cries out to God for everything it needs to walk with Him in complete faith, to bring Him glory. So with each of our points, we should be reminded that this is David's prayer for all that he needs in life. Not every specific detail, but what he needs from God. He's crying out to Him so that he can walk with God in faith and bring Him glory. And I believe we'll see all those things in this prayer. But of course, as we look at David's prayer, this humble prayer, I would call it, we need to be evaluating our own hearts and see if this psalm describes us. So let's go ahead with it then. Our first point, a humble heart recognizes its emptiness and weakness without God. Let's read these first five verses of this psalm, this prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. So a humble heart recognizes its emptiness and weakness without God. Now, the believer will never be without God, and that's not my point here. But we can have an attitude that does not recognize our complete dependence on Him and think that we provide for ourselves what we need. And to be honest with you, in the busyness of lives, we sometimes live like that. And when we start to worry, we sometimes start to think like that. If I don't provide this for myself, then it's not going to happen. That's not humility. That's pride. So David begins with a statement of humility as he sees himself before God. His request for help, hear, O Lord, and answer me, shows what he says in the very next phrase, that he sees himself as poor and needy, even though he is a king. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Now, the timing of the writing of this prayer is uncertain, so the height of David's power when he wrote this, I think, would also be uncertain logically. However, we will read later of his enemies being mentioned, which may signify his position in the established throne at this time. That's not to say that he had no enemies early on after his anointing by Samuel. He certainly did. But either way, even as a king, he saw himself as needing his God. So in verse 2, David asked God to guard his life. Now, this is a humble request from a man who would have had guards to keep him safe on a regular basis. So we see that he is not trusting in men, but he's trusting in God. He humbly requests God's protection. I think this lends itself to interpret this prayer for protection to be spiritual protection as much as it is physical protection, if not more. I think we probably see both here, a plea for spiritual and physical protection. But he will refer to his soul specifically later in the prayer, and other aspects of his reliance upon God will clearly be spiritual in nature, and we'll look at those. As we read those first five verses, and when we examine David's request closely, we see an emphasis on the one who is able to meet his needs. But it may be easy here to view these requests as David saying that God should grant his request because of David's good performance. So let's look at these verses again. In Psalm, these first five verses, some of them. Verse 2, he says, guard my life, for I am devoted to you. And verse 3, he says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Verse 4, bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So we just need to be careful not to see this as David saying, I'm devoted to you, Lord. Trust in you. I lift up my soul to you. I'm doing very good things, so I think as a result you need to provide for me. That's not what he says at all. He's saying those things, but David says he's devoted and he trusts in God, but these attributes are not what he's basing his pleas on for help. He's already stated that he is poor and needy. He makes this plea for protection, salvation, mercy, and joy to God, not because he sees himself as having earned them from God, rather because he believes that it is the Lord alone that hears him and is able to meet the needs of the poor and needy in life. So we shouldn't interpret these verses of David saying, I've done all these things and I deserve, Lord, for you to meet my needs. Really, the focus is on who he is praying to. So he says, there's no one else that can grant his requests. It's the you in these verses that are David's focus. So let's read them again with that focus. We'll start with verse 2. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And in a humble prayer such as this one, I think we would expect that type of focus. It's the you in these verses that are David's focus. It's not himself. He understands that he cannot provide for himself his greatest needs, and without the Lord's provision, there is no answer. So David is saying, I bring these great needs of mine to you because you can provide what I need, and I cannot. It is this recognition of hopelessness without the Lord that drives him to the Lord. So he devotes himself to the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. He calls to the Lord all day long, and he lifts his soul up to the Lord all day long. In verse 5, we see that David also knew of his need to be forgiven for the Lord's goodness and for his love. He says, You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Again, it's very spiritual in nature here. David had his struggles with holiness like us all. We think of Bathsheba and Uriah. We think of the time he counted his troops instead of trusting God. Those were points of weakness, so he knew he needed to be forgiven. And another one of David's Psalms, Psalm 15, verse 15, it says, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. It is God's plan for us to call upon him and to focus on him in humility in our prayer and seek him. And he says, I will deliver you and you will honor me. When we bring honor to the Lord, when we humbly seek Him for our deliverance, and He provides. He is forgiving and good, and His love for us is abounding beyond our comprehension. So we need to be on guard against a proud heart, one that thinks it can provide all we need on our own, one that thinks it does not need the Lord all day long. We need to guard our hearts against not seeing the need to pray at all. And we should be evaluating our lives. Do we pray? David called out to the Lord all day long for His mercy. How often do we cry out to Him? And maybe that seems like a dramatic phrase to cry out, but it certainly would be applicable to our lives. We need to be crying out to God to provide for us all day long, providing on Him, asking Him to provide us for everything. A humble heart cries out to God for everything. Everything it needs to walk with Him, complete faith, and to bring Him glory. Not only does a humble heart understand its emptiness without the Lord's complete provision, but it also wants to magnify the Lord. So secondly, we see a humble heart seeks to magnify our sovereign God. So as we move on in this psalm, this prayer, as in verse 1, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me," David again asks the Lord to hear him in verse 6. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy." In verse 7, he declares his trust in the Lord again by saying that the Lord is the one he will turn to in the day of trouble. We read that verse just a moment ago from Psalm 50. And again, he calls out to the Lord because it is the Lord who can meet his need, no one else, not even himself. Let's read those verses then in this next section, verses 6 through 10, before we go on to talk about them. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call out to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." So David now begins to magnify the nature of God's sovereign power. Why does he ask the Lord to hear him and cry out to the Lord for mercy? He's made it clear at this point. "Because there is none like you." Verse 8, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord." His statement that God will answer him is a testimony to the ability and faithfulness of God. He humbly acknowledges the power of God to provide for those who call on Him, as no other God can do. "Among the gods, there is none like you. No deeds compare with you." No other gods can compare with the works of the Lord. The gods, small g, cannot answer because they are made from wood and stone. They have no life. David attributes the creation of the nations to the Lord. In verse 9, "All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name." Verse 10, "For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." He's likely alluding to creation when he speaks of the Lord's deeds in verse 10. And in verse 9, he talks about his creating of the nations. His words here bring out the magnitude and scope of the Lord's rule. All nations will worship Him and will bring glory to His name. The Lord has done great deeds and does great and marvelous deeds still. The Lord is God alone. It seems that, again, David's conclusion is that there is only one to whom he will cry out and seek to be heard. It is the one that tells us to cry out to him when we are in need. I was thankful that these verses were read this morning because it alludes to and talks about prayer. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Look at these two verses, humility and prayer, both together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I think we have, in very close context, humility in prayer here. Humble yourselves, cast all your anxiety on him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Lifting you up in due time is God's provision. Casting your anxiety on him is prayer. Humility in prayer. Praying is, in part, an act of humbling ourselves and, in turn, magnifying the one who does great deeds and still delivers us today. Praying with a sincere heart must include humility. It's a declaration of our trust in the one whom we believe is sovereign over the universe and can do what he wants because he alone is God. Do our hearts seek to magnify our sovereign God? Do we pray humbly in faith because we are convinced that there is none like our God, who is all-powerful and will glorify his name through creation? Through his creation. A humble heart cries out to God for everything it needs. Do we do that? Do we know that in life, everything that we need comes from God? Everything it needs to walk with him in complete faith, to bring him glory. Magnifying our sovereign God, the act of trying to bring him glory. As we pray to have hearts that magnify and honor the Lord, we will need to be consistently seeking God's work in our lives to make our hearts humble. Do you pray to ask God to make you humble? Our third point, a humble heart desires to be continually shaped by God. And we'll start with verse 11 for this. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." A humble heart desires to be continually shaped by God. So David now asks the Lord to change him. He has declared his devotion to the Lord earlier in the prayer. He has vowed to put his trust in the Lord. But he knows that he needs to know God more and be changed. So in verse 11, he asks to know the way of the Lord in order to walk in God's truth. This is a humble request from this man. To know the way of the Lord so that he can walk in God's truth. This verse can be understood as a statement of fact, really. The one who is taught the ways of the Lord will walk in truth, with the assumption that the walking will be in accord with what is taught. So, if I know the ways of the Lord, if I do that, I will walk in truth. And that's David's desire. So, in other words, David is saying, if I know the ways of the Lord, then I will have what I need to walk in truth. Because the Lord's ways are truth and true. How often do we pray for that? He also requests that his heart be changed to one that is undivided. David understands that his heart has the tendency to be divided. To seek others or himself for all that he sought God for in this prayer. In the second part of verse 11, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So there is the temptation, he knows, to have a divided heart. He knows that his heart will be prone to not fear God as he should, so he asks for a heart that does fear God. Just as an aside here, it's not in your notes, but as you read through the Proverbs, it is full of warnings to and encouragement to fear God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. How often do we ask God to give us a heart that fears Him? But back to the notes here. In humility, he confesses weakness and inability to be the man that the Lord requires him to be. So he prays in verse 11, "Teach me and give me." These are requests to be changed. He's saying, "Add to who I am, make me different than what I am right now, so I will please you." That's his plea. He needs a heart, he understands, he needs a heart that will make verse 12 a reality, where he says, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." A divided heart doesn't praise God with all its heart. So he asks for a divided heart. "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." He wants a heart that will praise and glorify the Lord forever. It is clear that David has been humbled by God's work in his life. Verse 13, let's read that. "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." He declares the greatness of the love of God that has been shown to him as an individual. God has saved him from the depths of the grave. In humility, he prays that God will change him and make him different. Even as he recalls his devotion to the Lord, in the same prayer, he knows that his heart needs to be continually shaped. In Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Do we pray in this way? Do we desire to feel the pain and pressure of being changed, as David prayed? Or does our pride cause us to be complacent, to stay just as we are? We need to pray in humility for God to change us from what we are now to have greater humility. To seek to praise God with all our hearts and glorify His name forever. Are we there yet? I'd say that we're not. We need to ask God to continually change our hearts. A humble heart cries out to God for everything it needs to walk with Him in complete faith to bring Him glory. A truly humble heart will want to be victorious in spiritual battles for the glory of God. We often pray that God gives us victory in the battle, but are we seeking that victory for His honor and glory? A humble heart will. That same heart understands the need to depend on God for that strength. It is the trusting that glorifies God. God is trusted, and the spiritual victory is attained, then God gets the glory. So our last point here, a humble heart requests God's strength for spiritual victory that glorifies Him. So let's start in verse 14. Read to the end of the psalm this time. "The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. Men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." So through the whole prayer, David has been referring to his trust in the Lord, that he calls on the Lord in times of trouble, that he does not trust in other gods, and now he makes a specific request for deliverance. We find this type of request in many of David's psalms. He was often fighting for his physical life or being chased by those who wanted to kill him. It is telling that God has preserved in his word, and specifically in the psalms that often serve as instruments for worshiping him, several examples of his children crying out to him for obedience. And we were reminded that this morning that, you know, the word of God is breathed out from God. So as we read this psalm, these are his breathed out words. And in this psalm, several of them, it shows us that this is clearly God's plan for his children, for him to cry out to him for deliverance. When we battle against those who have no regard for God, as we read in verse 14, men without regard for you, in other words, God's enemies, we are to request in humility the strength of God for victory in that battle. In this prayer, this psalm, verse 16 says, let's look at it again, turn to me and have mercy on me, grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. So at this point, we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You know this passage well, I'm sure. But I want to emphasize David's statement here. He's looking for God's strength. It's a humble statement. God, give me your strength. This is your battle. Give me your strength. So Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The point here, of course, is that the victory in the battle is to honor God, so that victory must be fought in his strength, with his strength, and in his mighty power. Just like it was for David, it is the same for us today. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. And then you know the rest of this passage goes to talk about our spiritual battles. There's no glory for us here. The spiritual victory is to glorify God. So let's get back to Psalm 86. But just to emphasize the fact here that David in his humility is looking for God's power in the spiritual battle to bring him honor and glory. So David goes on to say, give me a sign. Wants his enemies to see God's sign of goodness in his life, not as an accolade to David, but that they would see the goodness of God and would be put to shame for their sinfulness. There's a great contrast. I wonder if you noticed it in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at them again. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. Men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And this is, in this prayer, this is what David wants to be brought to the fore. This, the greatness of God, the glory of God. So he says, God, give me a sign of your goodness, verse 17, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So while there's certainly a request for physical deliverance from his enemies, he desires that God be glorified in the eyes of his enemies by them being put to shame. How are we facing our enemies? How do we engage in the spiritual battle? Have we sought the power of the Lord? so that we can not only be victorious, but more importantly, that we may bring him glory by his power. A humble heart cries out to God for what it needs in the spiritual battle. Everything it needs to walk with him in complete faith to bring him glory. It is important that we walk humbly with our God. An attitude of prayer in one's life is a sign of that humility. That attitude of humble prayer reveals an understanding of our ongoing spiritual need to depend on and trust God. To neglect prayer is to have an attitude of self-sufficiency, even as a believer. Self-sufficiency is nothing less than pride that brings with it destruction according to the Scriptures. In this psalm, this prayer of David, we saw that a humble heart recognizes its weakness and emptiness without God. The proud world says it doesn't need God. We saw that a humble heart seeks to magnify our sovereign God. Remember what John said about Jesus? He said, he must become greater, I must become less. In this psalm, we saw that a humble heart desires to be continually shaped by God. Where we are now is not where we need to be. And finally, we saw that a humble heart requests God's strength for spiritual victories that glorify him. Victories that glorify God come from his power. A humble heart cries out to God for everything it needs to walk with him in complete faith to bring him glory. Let's pray together. Father, we too pray that you would create a new heart in us, one that is very humble. Please give us wisdom to know that we need to be in prayer, seeking you continually, crying out to you for all that we need for a life that would truly bring you honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.